Today we'd like you to join us in number 1062. We'll have the words on the screen for I Will Change Your Name.
I will change your name. You shall no longer be called wounded, outcast, lonely and afraid. I will call your name. Your new name shall be confident, joyfulness, overcoming one, faithfulness, friend of God, one who seeks my faith.
We're so glad you decided to join us this morning. We're going to now switch over to number 7, Give Thanks, and the words will be on your screen.
Go ahead. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks.
And now for something a little different. The announcements this week are pretty easy because basically everything's canceled or postponed. However, we are adding one new thing, and you'll hear more about this later on. Tuesday at 7 o'clock, we're inviting you all to call in to a number that I'll be sending out to you to join us together for a time of prayer and sharing. I'll have more to say about that in a minute. Now, you may be wondering why I'm dressed like this. That's because our peace candle today is coming from a fairly well-known biblical character. Hi, Simon Peter here.
Hey, are you Pete?
No, it's Simon Peter. Saint Peter to you. Now, it's been a little tense around here this week, and I'm a little bit edgy. You know, I get that way from following Jesus around. You know, for somebody who talks so much about peace and love, he certainly caused a lot of disruption in life. Like that time when we had to go through Samaria, even though we weren't supposed to go there, and he sent us off to buy food. And when we came back with the food that he said he was hungry for, he's talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman, which, you know, you're not exactly supposed to do. And then he wasn't hungry all of a sudden. However, I do remember that he talked a lot about peace. But he told us that, well, the peace that he provides is not like the peace of the world. It's not simple and easy. And he said it surpasses our understanding. So I guess what I've learned from Jesus is that peace can come to us at the most unusual times. Peace can come to us if we seek it and pursue it. And it'll be deeper and richer than what we might understand it to be at first. So we have to seek it and pursue it and stay with it. And you know, the more I hung around Jesus, the more I understood that.
For the children's story, or the story this morning, I am going to give an introduction to a book, and the author was touched because she saw some research about children receiving lifelong positive outcomes when their parents expressed warmth and affection to them. So in this book, she hopes that she can help parents and adults reflect on how important it is to encourage our children to share their feelings. When they ask for one more hug, consider how important this request is. It's more than just a hug. Our children are asking for comfort, expressing their feelings, and explaining what they need. How we respond to those moments will have a lasting impact on our lives. So this morning I'm going to share with you a book called One More Hug by Megan Alexander. Some of you may recognize her as a journalist. And she wrote this book out of personal experience with her two boys. One night at bedtime, you put on your superhero pajamas, and I tucked you in. Then a branch tapped on your window, and you called, "One more hug, Mama." One day, you slayed a leaf dragon and a make-believe sword, and I kissed your cheek. Then your sword broke in two, and you cried. "One more kiss, Mama." One morning, you waited for the school bus with your monster backpack, and I squeezed you tight. Then the bus doors opened with a loud scream. And you whispered, "One more squeeze, Mama." And I waved as the bus drove away, down, down, down the street. And you waved back. And the years flew by, and you grew bigger and wiser and stronger. And before long, you outgrew your superhero pajamas, and you climbed the tree outside your bedroom window. And before long, you put away your make-believe sword, and you rode your bike without any help. And before long, you left your monster backpack in the closet, and you raced to the bus stop with your friends. And even though you were older, you were still my boy. And you asked for one more hug before your big performance. One more kiss after you slipped on the ice. One more song before bedtime. And the years flew by. And you grew bigger and wiser and stronger. And before long, you stopped climbing the tree outside your window. You learned how to climb a rock wall and taught your little brother how to ride your bike. And you joined the track team and ran all the way to school. Until one day, I waved as you drove away, down, down the street, and you waved back. And I closed my eyes and wondered if you knew how proud you made me, if you knew how much I loved you, if you knew you were still my boy, now and forever, and if you knew that I would always be here for you. And then you surprised me. and you wrapped your arms around me and asked for one more hug.
Please join me in the call to worship. Holy Watering One, Fount of every blessing, we come to you this morning, opening our parched places to receive the springs of living water you offer to us.
Most of the time, most of us don't even know we are thirsty. We don't know the deep dehydration that scours our bones and parches our hearts.
Sometimes when our thirst pangs emerge, we draw from the enticing wells of the world's offering of power and profit, which leave us even more empty. Still us, God, so we might listen to you speaking to us, knowing us, seeing us, loving us.
Fill us with your living water that will transform our spirits and souls into springs that burst forth with life and love for your people. for ourselves and for your world. As I mentioned, we won't be having our usual time of sharing today, but we do invite you on Tuesday evening at 7 to join a church-wide call-in process by which we can talk with each other and share our concerns and have prayer then. You'll be receiving an email link and information about how to connect to that, and if you don't have email, you'll be receiving an automated phone call with more information. But for now, let's just take a brief moment to ask God's presence to continue to help us in this difficult time. God, we know that you are greater than we imagine. We know that your peace is beyond our understanding. But give us all just a bit of that peace now. Heal our wounds. Help our hearts to find gladness. Help us to be with one another in a loving and kind and gentle way, so that we feel your presence among us, so that we believe in your power, and we understand your mercy. Come into our homes, come into our hearts, come into our lives, and give us your blessing. Amen.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, the joys I feel, the bliss I share, to those whose anxious spirits burn with strong desires for thy return. With such I hasten to the place where God my Savior shows his face, and gladly take my station there and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer.
For our offertory today, we have a sad tale of miserly Mick. If the truth be told, when miserly Mick heard that there's a possibility that church services would be canceled for 2 months, he was ecstatic. "Whoopee!" he exclaimed. "No more boring sermons, long-winded prayers, unsingable hymns, and best of all, no offerings. I can keep my money all to myself, or I can buy chocolate-covered strawberry frappuccinos, which is even better than it sounds." Then he danced a little jig and expressed his newfound joy. Miserly Mick wasn't going to miss anything about worship, which raises the curious question, why does he go in the first place? His heart and his mind seem to be in the wrong places. His classical spiritual problem. Perhaps you find yourself drawn to the attitudes of miserly Mick more than you care to admit. Here are some helpful steps to correct this situation. Ask God to provide you with a generous heart. Yes, receiving this might cut into your checking account, but God will be pleased with you, and these blessings are always a good thing. If there is some aspect of worship you don't like, tell it privately to the worship planners around this place. They just might listen and adapt your concerns. Better yet, offer to write, share, create something of your own, which expresses your joyful and generous heart. Third, give, simply give. We learn by doing and we receive by giving. We can look it up. If it helps you dance a little jig, do so, but do so quietly. Understand that miserly Mick is miserable, and you don't want to feel like that. There are better ways to live, and Jesus shows us that way. Miserly Mick is limited by his own imagination. You, however, are free and wild and spiritually ambitious. Just thinking about that from time to time will improve your attitude. And last, even though we can't be here to give, please remember that you can give by our PayPal website. And we also have the email that will be on the screen at the end of the service that you can, our physical mailbox, that you can mail checks in to the church. We will still be receiving those because the church still must go on. Please join me in prayer. Gracious Lord, as followers who are blinded by your wonderful light, we seek to be amplified beacons by your astonishing light of others. Help us to reflect your love by listening to your call and to your will for our lives. In gratitude, we dedicate these gifts in the name of the one who lived, died, and rose for our sake, Jesus Christ. Amen. And now our scripture reading comes from John 4, 16 through 30. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." This woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you are now with is not your husband. But you have said what you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. You worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and they were on their way to him.
So go ahead, stick your tongue out. I can't see you. We have a disadvantage. You can see me, but I can't see you. So feel free to fall asleep and, hey, even snore if you want. I won't know. But you might miss something. You might miss something that's exciting or connecting with your life. You never know. Whenever I hear this scripture about the woman from Samaria at the well, I'm reminded of a seminary class that I took a few years ago. And if you're a regular viewer of this program, you know that I say a few years ago fairly often. In fact, I said a few years ago about that a few years ago. So to be honest, this was exactly 35 years ago. I was in a seminary class where this scripture just came to life. The professor had a way of bringing in insights and sharing ideas, and it wasn't just words on a page. It was exciting, and I've never quite gotten over it. And then I had a similar experience, the same scripture, 20 years after this seminary class, when I was asked to preach, and I'd gone to a small Church of the Brethren in Oklahoma. Now, we only have 3 small Churches of the Brethren in Oklahoma. This was the more than further north. And I went to this church about an hour early before service and was pleased to participate in a Sunday school class where a woman of that community was teaching this very lesson from John's chapter 4. And it was like that seminary class all over again. She was really good. She brought the scripture to life, and you could tell that she was speaking not just words on a page, but she was speaking from her own deep, rich life experience. She was deeply sincere. And I told her afterwards it was one of the best classes I'd ever heard. And she said, I understand the scripture because I used to be the woman at the bottom of the well. And that sentiment, I've never gotten over that phrase, the woman at the bottom of the well, because that's not really in the story, but it's the sentiment that's in the story. And she explained to me how she could understand the life experience of someone who had suffered much and then yet met Jesus and seemed to make all the difference in her life. So let's take a look at what was actually in this reading. Now, we're in the middle of a 3-part sermon series on this story. Last week, we talked about how Jesus offered to this woman living water, and they had a conversation about that. Today, we pick it up where Jesus says, go and call your husband. Perhaps because he's wanting to, Jesus is wanting to spread the message. He talks with one person and wants them to share it and bring somebody else into it. Perhaps that's why he said that. She is very honest in saying back, I don't have a husband. And then Jesus reveals and just says the facts of her life. We don't know the tone of voice, but we know he says that you had 5 husbands and now you're with someone who's not your husband. He's just naming her reality. Now, here's where I've seen this sermon kind of go off the rails from time to time. We speculate way too much about what her life story was. We don't know the conditions of why she'd had 5 husbands. We don't know any really things more than the fact that that's simply what we know. We can guess that she had a lot of suffering and pain and disappointment in her life, but we don't really know if that's the case either. But we know that Jesus spoke to her situation clearly and directly. And then after we're doing that, she wanted to have more conversation. So my sense is when he told her that, he wasn't being mean or judgmental or harsh. He was simply acknowledging he knew who she was. I'm always amazed by the fact that when he says to her, go and get your husband, and she knew what her circumstance was, I might have been tempted to have said, okay, sure, I'll go home, and then just left and never come back, because she could have done that and avoided all of the rest of the conversation. She was seemingly eager to have a relationship with Jesus. You notice that she comes back at the end. And then the most important part of this story is this conversation about worship. And that seems maybe to fit our circumstance today a little bit. Because, you see, Jesus' people worshiped in Jerusalem. And they said you had to go to Jerusalem for these festivals and things. We talked about that a few weeks ago and how much of a burden that was on people to make that trip several times a year, back and forth and back and forth. And the Samaritans said, we don't need to go to Jerusalem. They had their own holy places right there. And so that was the point of the contention between these people. And she asked that question, where is God to be worshipped? Or how? Maybe she's saying, how do I experience God? And Jesus is clear about worship means that you worship in truth and spirit. That you're sincere about it. That you mean it. And in that reality, if that's the case, then we can worship here at the church, or we can worship in our own homes, or wherever we find ourselves, wherever we're sincerely desiring to experience God's word, then that can be worship. I know it's not the same we experience week after week, and it won't be that way for who knows how long. But sincere worship, sincere desire to walk with our Lord is possible for us today and tomorrow and any time that we seek it. Now, Jesus didn't tell this parable, but it's one that he might have. So I think he would encourage and bless this sharing. To understand sincere worship and what it means, and this woman of Samaria, she seems to get it. But to understand what sincere worship looks like, well, consider this parable. You see, there was a man of Jesus' time who acknowledged that he did things wrong from time to time. And so he acknowledged that, okay, I've sinned. I need to go to Jerusalem, and I need to buy a sin offering and offer it to the temple, and I'll be forgiven, and I need to go through all these things. But he didn't really like doing any of it. And so he went to Jerusalem and complained and, you know, grumbled all the way there and kind of had a sour attitude. And then he gets there and he kind of complains about, you know, how much these people charge for this sin offering. But he bought it and he offered it, and then he got back and, you know, he had a pretty miserable time. But he felt like, well, I've done what I was supposed to do. And then there was another person who lived in the same village as this man, who didn't have the money, the means to make that trip, who simply said, oh, Lord, forgive me. I have sinned. I have fallen short of your glory. I sincerely repent of my actions. Forgive me. And I think we could say that Jesus would encourage us to look at the second person. And I think we can say this because Jesus tells a parable just like it. You remember when the rich Pharisee went to pray at the temple and looked at the poor tax collector and said, oh, I'm glad I'm not like that person. And the tax collector simply said, forgive me my sins. That's what we're called to do in these days, especially in these days, is to worship with sincerity and sincere hearts. And I believe that when we do that, we will experience the renewal and the hope and the peace that we most need. Ah, may it be so.
Thank you, Pastor Grady. If you'd like to join us from home now with Blessed Be, the tie that binds us all, whether we're here or worshiping from the comforts of our own home.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our longer one, our comforts and our cares. We share each other's woes, each other's burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall be joined in heart and hope to meet again.
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. Amen.